You've probably heard the phrase sometime before. Christianity is not a religion, it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Is that an accurate statement? Christianity is not a religion, it is only a relationship with Jesus? Well, I think some people came up with that phrase, and the people that tend to use it are probably using it with the intention of trying to get away from the traditional idea that church and religion revolves around the church building, sanctuary, you know, rites, the rituals, ordinances, clergy, and all the pomp and seriousness that goes along with that. So I think they're trying to kind of get away from that a little bit. They think that all that is old-fashioned and unnecessary. They think that people have put too much emphasis on those things. And to a certain extent, they are right. Some people have put way too much emphasis on church buildings and clergy and all that, and rituals. And so it's good that we should try to get away from that and get more back to the Bible. Or they think people are being too legalistic in their worship, and they are wanting to get away from that also. So they go to the point of just saying, well, it's just a relationship. A lot of times when we think about church, we end up with ideas like this. We think of, when we say religion and church, people think of big cathedrals and big, you know, all this excessive extravagance. Just a side note, you notice in the picture here, the church building on the right, there's no pews. Those are folding chairs. Anybody have any idea why they're just folding chairs? When that church was built, people didn't come to church to come sit in a pew and go to sleep. They came to stand and worship God. Just a side note, throw that in. So people are serious when they were building these church buildings. They were serious about their faith. So we end up with the idea that religion is not what we're looking for. Calling our faith a religion is, some people are saying, supposedly drives people away from the gospel. And as often is the result, the rhetoric swings all the other way. And some people push the idea that we only have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I think it's important that we use the right words to describe the right things to convey the message that is truthful and accurate. After all, we are told to speak the truth in love. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15. We need to be mature in our thinking. It says we need to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. We don't need to let our message, which should be doctrine from the Bible, our message should be straight from the Bible. We don't need it to be driven and tossed around by waves of popularity and culture. So in our English language, what is religion? Several different definitions here that I looked at. Religion, the way we use it in our English language, is a noun, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So that does kind of fit with what we are doing this morning. We believe in the creation of the universe and everything in it by God, and we are devoted to Him and His moral code because of His superhuman power and His eternal purpose and His existence and our need to be acceptable in the judgment to come after our death. So it does fit that definition. Another definition of religion is a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. For example, the Christian religion or the Buddhist religion. So we agree as Christians that the Bible is our sole source of direction for what we believe and what we practice, and to foster unity. We can find other members of Christ's church all throughout the world and consider them our brethren. So our practices are generally agreed upon by a number of persons. Another definition, the body of persons adhering to a particular set of beliefs and practices. For example, the World Council of Religions. The church is the body of Christ, so it is our religion. Another one is the state of the life or state of a person that enters into religion. So we think of preachers and ministers and all people that, missionaries that devote their life, they enter into this way of life, that is their religion. So when we are, also when we are obedient to the gospel message, we enter into a new walk, a new life, and a new body. Also, religion is the practice of religious belief, a ritual observance of faith, something we do as a habit, something that we do as an organized activity. And so we do join together to worship and encourage and teach each other as instructed in the Bible. So it fits that definition. So I would say that according to our English language, yes, Christianity or being a Christian, which means you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ if you're a Christian, means that you are part of a religion. We should be practicing our religion. There is no reason to be afraid of the term religion. The problem, yes, is some have corrupted the idea of religion or the word. They've corrupted language, which man, of course, is prone to do. Think of all the words in our language that have been corrupted by postmodern thinking, words like yay, words like marriage that are currently being corrupted. The term civil rights has changed from racial equality to now it's moral equality. So our language is prone to corruption. So just because the language moves away from the word religion doesn't mean we should quit using that word. There's a reason when people use the term religion. It brings to mind, again, the idea of huge cathedrals and huge organs and choirs and preachers with their collars on backwards, and gold statues. And when people hear the term religion, some may think about, here in our modern times, they may think about pledge drives and tithe offerings and people handling snakes, TV faith healers. So that conjures up these ideas in their mind when you use the term religion. And of course, all that is nonsense. Just because some folks have let Christianity become corrupted with all these man-made institutions, and they do it to try to keep people hooked, does not mean that we should be afraid of the term religion. The Apostle James was not afraid of it, but he did say there is false religion. In James 1:25-27, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So there is a distinction between corrupted religion and pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. To have pure religion, we have to look intently at the perfect law, and that is the Bible and nothing else. We have to know what it says, we have to believe it, and most of all, we have to do it. Pure religion is being careful about the language we use, not only watching out for bad or foul language, but also, but instead using our language to build up instead of tearing down. We need to bridle our tongue to a good purpose. We don't put a bridle in a horse's mouth just to let them do whatever they want. We bridle a horse with the intention of reaching a goal. Paul emphasized this also in throughout all of his teachings. Anybody that isn't controlling their tongue is not practicing their religion honestly. James says here that pure religion is to be generous, to help those in our society that are in need. We have to remember 2,000 years ago, we did not have government support. We didn't have orphanages. When a person lost their parent or their spouse, they were kind of on their own if they didn't have close relatives to take care of them. Pure religion is the same today, sharing the blessings we have with those in need. Anybody that claims to be religious and hoards up their possessions for only themselves is not practicing true religion or true Christianity. And pure religion is being separate from the world. The world is full of darkness, and the majority of the population is living in darkness. Pure religion should be reflected in the believers by not being a part of the world. We should be known as being different and unique in our lifestyle. 1 Peter 4:3-5 emphasizes this. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge living and the dead. I always like to point out that word dissipation means wasting. All those things he just previously mentioned was wasting, wasting life, wasting time, wasting talent. When we dissipate heat, we waste heat, we get rid of it. And so all those bad habits he's describing there are just wasting your life. We need to be distinctive in our religion, and people need to take note of our behavior as being different. We do all this, if you'll notice here the last part of what Peter says, we do it all because we know there is more to life than our time here on earth. Says, we will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you remember when I was talking about from the definitions of religion early on, being religious means that we know there is something after our death. We know there are consequences to living in such a way that displeases our God and Creator, living in such a way that we're dissipating, we're dissipating our life, wasting it away. Also, we're a set of beliefs that is concerning the cause. One of the definitions of religion is that we know that the cause of nature and the purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involves devotional and ritual observances and often containing a moral code. Yes, practicing our religion, honestly, we will govern our behaviors by the moral code we find in the Bible, knowing about the eternal consequences connected to our lives here on earth. Just to emphasize one more time that we're concerned about our eternal destiny. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I think some are afraid of the term religion or the idea of religion because of this exact thought right here. I think they want it to be easier, they want the rules relaxed, and they want everybody to be saved in heaven no matter how they live. Except for, of course, the really bad people like Hitler and child molesters and bank robbers and people that murder. We don't worry about too much about them. That's more palatable to think they will be eternally separated from God. Surely, people think that even those that practice even the minimal amount of faith can claim they have a relationship with God, and that's good enough, isn't it? That's kind of the way we've kind of swung in our society, seems like. The thought of Jesus Christ himself dealing out retribution and eternal separation from God is not something they want to teach. But that's what the Bible says, and we don't have any choice in how we're going to say it. So my definition of religion is the understanding that we have an eternal destiny waiting ahead of us, and we live in such a way as to be acceptable to God and our Savior. We learn how to live by the revelation he gave us by the inspired writers of the Bible. Practicing religion is not fancy buildings. It's not choirs and tithes, pledges, and praise bands. It's believing the Bible and living by its instruction. So what about this idea of our faith or our religion or our belief system being a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What is this idea or this phraseology, I guess we'll call it? Again, let us define our words, make sure we're speaking the right thing. First of all, we know there are different kinds of relationships. in the most general sense, we have a relationship with our fellow man in that we see people and bump into people every day. And we have to deal with people every day. So we'll call this just society or societal relationships. The idea that we're all joined together by being forced to live on the same planet with everybody else. But what about people that we know? We may know famous people. We may know all kinds of facts about them. We may know their birthdays and their weight. We may know where they went to school and may know their parents and their families, who they're related to. But just knowing all about somebody does not mean you have a personal relationship with them. Even if you could call them up and talk to them on the phone, for instance, if I had the number, the right exact number to call the president, I could call him, and I would really like to, by the way, but he doesn't know me, and we don't have a personal relationship. And that's the key. To have a personal relationship, both parties must recognize each other and know each other, and to know each other well. To say that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ implies that we know about him, and more importantly, that he knows us. To simply know all about Jesus and his teaching does not automatically mean we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Just because we know all kinds of facts about him, we can read the Gospels, we can quote the Gospels, does not mean we have a personal relationship with him. He has to know us. So why even bring all this up? Well, again, some have corrupted the language or are saying things that are not quite exactly true. It seems that some have used this term, personal relationship, to water down or minimize the need to completely obey the teachings of Jesus. People have become weary and disinterested in what they see as organized religion, and so they want something easier. So it's more palatable to some to just say, well, I don't need church, I don't need worship together, I don't need to go see my brethren on the first day of the week. I have this personal relationship with Jesus, and that's good enough. I don't need to change my behavior. I don't need to cut some things out of my life. I know this great guy, Jesus, and he does all the heavy lifting. You know, grace is the free gift of God, right? That's what it's all about. Isn't that an appealing message? No need to contribute to the work of the church with your money. No need to control your language. No need to humble yourself. No need to get rid of bad habits and bad attitudes. You just have Jesus on speed dial, so to speak, and he will take care of everything. He's got your back, as we would say. Suggesting that there are standards of living and worship we should adhere to can be shrugged off as, well, that's just legalistic and old-fashioned. Now, the concept of Jesus doing everything for us is partially true. It's well understood that we cannot earn our salvation. God has extended grace to us through his Son. Of course, we always turn to Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the personal relationship crowd will quote this verse, and they'll say, look, God gave us this gift of salvation. We just need to understand it and take Jesus into our hearts as our personal Savior, and ta-da, we're Christians. But they conveniently leave out the other verses in the Bible, plus what comes along right after this. They ignore the verses in the Bible about being obedient to his commands and being separated from the world. And they forget this part right here, verse 8. Let's read it here in context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He saved us to do what? For good works, to be prepared, to walk in them. conduct our life according to His words. You see, it is our responsibility to do good works. It's our responsibility on our side of the equation to do our part of the deal. We can't be saved by doing enough good works, but we are still obligated to live for Christ. Because God created us, it is our eternal purpose to walk in ordinances He has given us. We can't just passively accept Jesus and continue in the way we were before. We can't just ignore all the commands we find in the gospel message. There will be plenty at the judgment that claim they knew Jesus. They will claim they did many good works, and they probably did do many good works. But remember, just doing good works can never save us. We must follow the teachings of the Bible and Jesus' words. Because look at what He said about those that claim to be His followers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and can act from them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's think back on what a personal relationship means. Remember that to have a personal relationship with somebody, they must know each other intimately. They must be close. We can either be related by birth or marriage, or we can have a close brotherly or sisterly-like relationship even with our neighbor. Jesus wants that kind of relationship with us. I don't want anybody to be mistaken that He wants a close personal relationship with us. He wants to know us. We don't want to be with that group where He says, I never knew you, depart from me. That ought to scare us, shouldn't it? So what do we need to do to make sure that Jesus knows us? First, we need to know that sin separates us from God. God being just and holy cannot be associated with those that practice sin. Or as we just read, Jesus called it lawlessness. Knowing the law and not obeying it. Once a person becomes aware of the law, aware that there is a moral standard, then they are guilty of sin. That's what Romans chapter 7 and 7 says, and the context around that. That when a person becomes aware of the law, they become a sinner. So, which, by the way, shows that those with innocent minds, like children and babies, cannot be guilty of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, did I put that on the screen? Yes. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, your lawlessness, your disobedience to his law has made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God will not know anybody at the judgment that is lost to sin. God does not leave us. We leave him when we live a life of sin, a life of incomplete obedience. So how do we span this great chasm so that God will know us personally? We need to be cleaned up, so to speak. In the Bible, this is called sanctification. It is to cleanse and to make something holy so it is acceptable to God, set apart for an exact specific purpose. Jesus prayed that we could all be sanctified, and he prayed that we would be sanctified in truth. That's John chapter 17, 13 to 21. Whose truth? Sanctified in what kind of truth? of course, His truth, God's truth. To be united in the family of God, we must be all following the same truth. Truth is not relative. That's what the world is trying to tell us today. The world's trying to tell us there is no exact truth. Everything is just as good as something else. Jesus said He had given us His words, the Bible and His teachings. Remember that at judgment, Jesus will not know those that practice lawlessness. We are not adhering. If we're practicing that, we're not adhering to the truth. Peter echoed this in 1 Peter 1:22. There we go. Peter echoed this in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So the truth purifies us, makes us clean. Romans 8:14-16, we're going to look at right quick. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. All those led by the Spirit of God, that means led by the inspired Word of God in the Bible, are adopted as sons. We are sanctified and cleansed by being obedient to the truth. We are adopted as sons, and we have an inheritance. If you look at Romans 8:12-17, it's like a relationship where we cry out, Abba, Father. It's like saying Daddy or Father to our human father. So when we're led by the Spirit and following His teachings and obeying them, God knows us at that point. He knows us in that we are acceptable. Our name, our personal name, gets written in the book of life. All those that are adopted as children will dwell among Him and He among us in heaven. And that's from Revelation chapter 21. Our names are put in His will, so to speak, as heirs. We are co-heirs with Jesus. So just imagine God has this inheritance for us, waiting for us in heaven. He's got this big, long will. And when we're obedient to His word, He puts our name in the will, along with His Son, Jesus Christ. It would seem silly if somebody on earth put somebody's name in their will they never did know, somebody that was a total stranger. That would seem kind of odd and strange, wouldn't it? We only put people in our wills for our inheritance that we know personally. To claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus, we must obey the gospel message. Again, if you want to think back to 2 Thessalonians 1:5-10, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, blazing fire with powerful angels. Verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so the converse is true. He's going to punish those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, because that's consistent with what Jesus said about those that practice lawlessness, He will not have a personal relationship with them. So we will have personal relationship if we do obey the gospel. That's what I'm getting around to. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might. So what is this gospel message that we are told to know and to obey in order to have a close relationship with Jesus? Is it just knowing Him? Is that the gospel? Just knowing that He died for us? Only letting Him into our hearts? Which, by the way, letting Jesus into our heart is not exactly in the Bible, that phrase, that concept. We get into Christ. It's the opposite. We get into Christ. We put on Christ in Galatians 3:27, where it says, all that have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. That is the gospel. When we are obedient to his gospel message, we are united with him. At that point, we have a relationship with him. He knows us, and we are sanctified, and we become fellow heirs that have a hope in heaven. I had on the screen earlier Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ is raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So yes, being a disciple of Christ is a practice of religion, but it is not religion on its own. If we are obedient to his teaching, God establishes a relationship with us that cannot be severed as long as we are faithful and die to our old sinful way of life. We need both. That's the whole point of my lesson. Is it religion or is it a personal relationship? I'm saying it's both. We need pure religion, where we are following and living by the teachings in the Bible in order to be pleasing to God and obedient to his message. Then, and only then, we will have a personal relationship, as in knowing him and he knows us. So I'd urge you this morning to make certain that your relationship is complete and accessible before the Father. Do not wait until it's too late. And Jesus says at the judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. If you would, let's stand and sing.